We're in this series called New, and we started it in Easter, and we've been asking the question. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And we've been asking the question, for those who are in Christ, what is it that is new? What has God made new? And so over the last few weeks, we've been talking about that. The first thing that's new is our hope. 1 Peter 1 says, we were given birth into this living hope. Our hope is alive. It passes the death test. It goes beyond the grave. We have a hope that nothing in this world can take away. We talked about how in Christ we have a new identity, that he defines us, that our life is hid with Christ in God. We also talked the third week about this new birth, that being a Christian is being born again, to become alive in your heart. And as we celebrate these baptisms, you're gonna see these testimonies of people talking about how they've been made alive with Christ, and how last week, Pastor Drew talked about how God has given us a new mission to tell people the good news about Jesus. The gospel has come to us. It should go through us. We are his mouthpieces. Now this morning, we are talking about the most exciting thing about being a Christian is our future hope of a new earth. It is our hope of heaven, of that place where God lives, and one day being with him and seeing him. Next week, we're gonna get back into our regular routine of studying through books of the Bible. So this summer, we're gonna be going through the books of Ruth and 1 and 2 Samuel. So if you'll be heading off for the summer, we always post those online so you can study through those books with us as you scatter from Iowa City. But I wanna begin this morning by reading Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5, and that 1 Peter text sort of launches us in. It says that this hope is kept in heaven for us. So I want to go to Revelation, where we get one of the most thorough descriptions of heaven. So last book of the Bible, chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. We're gonna do a jet tour, blazing through chapters 21 and 22, and I wanna give you some observations about this new earth that he talks about. Verse 1, he confronts this tragic misconception that we have about heaven. And it's this, that heaven is basically disembodied souls floating around in this immaterial spirit world. That is the misconception that many people have about heaven. But John says in his revelation that it is a new heavens and a new earth. Not only is that picture of this immaterial spirit world not compelling, but it's not Christian. We believe in the resurrection of the body and the resurrection of an earth that comes back to life, an earth without sin, an earth that comes down from heaven. We see Jesus in John's gospel account. He has a real physical body. He's eating fish with his new body. He wasn't a ghost. He was a person transformed by resurrection life. So the truth is this, heaven is earth restored. This is like the ultimate HGTV show, right? Fixer Upper, House Hunters. This is like Earth Hunters. This is a new earth that is transformed, every part of it. The Bible begins with creation in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 1. And isn't it interesting how the story ends? Page one is earth. The last page, a new earth. And on in the first earth, God said in the garden, it is very good. Everything he made was good. There was nothing wrong with it. So the question we have in throughout the story of the scriptures is, did God's plan fail? We look at this broken world filled with injustice, oppression. Did God's plan fail? At the end, we see a resounding, absolutely not. God's plan of a real physical paradise will not be thwarted. Peter and Isaiah use the same language of this new earth we see in the scriptures. One of the objections that Christians have to talking about earth is, we shouldn't spend so much time speculating about what it's like. I mean, after all, the main thing is Jesus is going to be there. That's all we need to know. But there's a reason that the last two chapters are so descriptive. We're even going to get measurements on what this city's going to be like, how big it's going to be. And so I think it's right for us to look at this. And I want you to see how detailed this description is. Notice how earthly it is. Number one, we see in chapter 22, verse 1, a river. We're going to see a river, a mountain, orchards. The first thing we need to know about this new earth is there will be nature there, just like this earth. There's nature. And so we see 22:1, there was a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Could you imagine this? Coming upon the Iowa River and being able to see everything that's in it. I know, that's so hard to imagine, but this is the picture we get in Revelation, this crystal clear water flowing from the throne of God. Ezekiel in his vision, Ezekiel 47:8, he gets a vision. This is hundreds of years before Jesus came. This prophet Ezekiel is seeing into heaven, and he describes this river that comes out, and guess what it does to the Dead Sea? It's Dead Sea is one of the saltiest seas on planet Earth. There's a reason they call it the Dead Sea, because there's nothing alive in there. And this water from the throne, Ezekiel says, flushes out the salt and purifies the Dead Sea. Could you imagine? The Iowa River being cleansed and purified by this river that flows from the throne of God, filled with life. Verse 2, he says, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The tree of life in Genesis was not figurative. It was not a metaphor. It was a real tree, and so it will be in the end. Access to this tree of life restored. The fruit tastes good, and the other thing about it is it actually has healing power. Any of you enjoy gardening? A lot of you are like, no, I don't. Do any of you enjoy eating stuff that comes from gardens? Yes. Okay, heaven, there will be orchards. 12, this tree produces 12 different kinds of fruit. Each month it produces a different fruit. Amazing. Verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. Now it says a great high mountain, not the great high mountain. This idea that probably there are multiple mountains in here. Allow me to dream with you just a moment. So on planet Earth, we can look out and we can see amazing things, Mount Everest. And as we have our telescopes and study the galaxy in more detail, we discover new mountains. Did you know on on Mars, there is a volcano called Olympus Mons. This mountain on Mars is 85,000 feet tall. It's over 16 miles high. The base of this mountain is 370 miles across. This is the distance of Nebraska, that long, boring state we have to drive through to get to Colorado, right? Imagine that is the base of the mountain on Mars, and imagine flying by this mountain on Mars, and instead of looking down, you look up, and it's three times the size of Mount Everest. If we can imagine those things that take our breath away on in our galaxy, in our solar system, what will heaven be like? Will our bodies allow us to travel there to Mars and not be affected by the environment? Wow, to think about what this new earth is gonna be like. And John's vision of heaven gets even better. There's nature, but then the second thing he sees is civilization. Chapter 21, verse 10, he said, "This angel showed me the holy city in Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." Family, we have this city that descends, this urban paradise that descends on earth. It's called the New Jerusalem. He measures the city and finds that it's probably a cube or a pyramid or something. It's 1,400 miles wide and 1,400 miles high. Imagine this city that's coming out of the heavens and descending upon this earth. If you could do the math and say this city was 12-foot stories, this thing would have over 600,000 stories. Would be able to house billions of people, and it's just the city. He says, "In the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass." This foundation, he measures it, the foundation of these walls of the city are as thick as a football field, and it's made of jewels, this jewel onyx. This was a jewel that reminds us to go back and remember Eden in Genesis 2:12. There was onyx, this precious stone in Eden. In fact, this was the stone that the priests would wear on their shoulders. On their ephod, they had these, they were like shoulder pads, but they were jewels. And on them, there were six names engraved on each jewel, and it was the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And when they would go into the temple, the priest would remember Eden. And they would look forward to a new Eden as they went into the temple to bring the names of the people of God before the throne of God. Like any heavenly Jerusalem, or like any earthly city, this heavenly Jerusalem has nations and culture and government. I want you to see this in chapter 21, verse 24. He says, "By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day." He's saying there's free access in and out of the city. The gates are open. There's no evil that we need to be protected from anymore. And there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. What's going on here? We've got this massive city, and we've got kings traveling in and out of the city. You see what we've got here? And it says they're bringing their glory and they're bringing the honor of the nations into the city. You know what we have in heaven? The best of every culture is brought into the city. Some of you have traveled and seen magnificent things on planet Earth. Some of you have been to countries, and I remember going to Morocco. The first meal I ate, this amazing chicken and couscous. I've never eaten anything like it again in my life. It was amazing. Or being in Kazakhstan and eating shashlik, this like a kebab with lamb, and it was just so wonderful. The best that every nation has to offer. And of course, America, we will bring our apple pie and ice cream, right? We'll show up with our sugar, right? Okay. McDonald's, no, won't be there. What an amazing picture of heaven, and there will be kings, there will be government. It says the glory and honor of the nations, the kings will come. God's original plan was that human beings would reign over the creation. Genesis, he says, rule and subdue this creation. We handed that ownership over to Satan, and he's done terrible things. This is what we experience in life, brokenness and pain. It was the intent that we would rule over the creation, and so it will be. Revelation 22:5 says, and they, us, will reign forever. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 that we will judge the angels. We will be ruling over the angels. Maybe your guardian angel, if there is such a thing, will do your bidding. You'll be able to know them and give them tasks to do. Amazing, mind-boggling things. And these governments in heaven will be free of sin and greed and selfishness. This heavenly city will be ruled by the wisdom of you, the saints. And we think about the best that we've experienced on earth, and we've experienced some wonderful things. The best thing that we have experienced on earth is under a curse. The most beautiful person you've ever seen is under a curse. Imagine what the person in heaven is gonna look like. The most athletic person, the smartest person you've ever seen or heard of, the best food, the most amazing vacation. It's in a world that is under a curse. Imagine what heaven is gonna be like. If you're worried or afraid that heaven is gonna be like a long, boring church service that will never end, take heart. God has made you to enjoy what he has made. And guess what? I'm the pastor, and I hope this service doesn't go past noon, because I don't want to be here all day singing. I want to go home and eat, cook some, grill some brats, eat some good food, right? Because that's what we were made for. That's why God gave us an appetite and hunger and food to correspond to that desire. And so it is with our souls. We long for hope and joy and peace and food, and all of those things will be there in heaven. Do you like nature? Do you like to explore? Do you like to feast on food and wine? Do you enjoy studying history? There will be an eternity of history to study for those of you that like history, okay? So anyway, you'll be able to write the book you've always wanted to write, okay? But here's where things change, and this is where we turn a corner. The biggest reason that our joy is eternal and infinite in heaven. What's one of the happiest moments that you've experienced or been a part of on planet Earth? You know what I think of? I think of weddings. It says, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Revelation 19 says, blessed are all who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. chapter 21, verse 3 says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." The original intent of God's creation is that we would be with him. Ezekiel 48, 35, after Ezekiel sees this amazing vision of heaven, he ends with these words, Yahweh Shama. His final description of heaven is this, the Lord is there. We have nature, we have civilization, and we have a wedding. The Lord is there. If you are engaged, and in this room we have a ton of engaged people, right? And we have even more people that want to be engaged, okay? And so, if you're engaged and you're telling me about this wedding that's coming up, and all you can talk about is how rich your fiance is, and the kitchen that will soon be yours, or the man cave that will soon be yours, and all you can talk about is how rich this person is that you're marrying, and about the house, and how excited you are for the new car that you're gonna get, you probably shouldn't get married. Because marriage is about being in love with a person, not stuff. And so it is with heaven. People who are truly in love with a person. And if you don't love Jesus, you won't love his paradise that he's created for you. Heaven is about being with God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. No divorce, no more anxiety, no more depression, no more virus and infections and cancer and death in this place. And Jerusalem, this ancient, war-torn city, this city that absorbed the blood of the innocent Christ himself, the city that Jesus wept over, and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, you who murdered the prophets and stoned those who were sent to bring you good news, how I long for you." That Jerusalem becomes the holy city of God. And it's the place where Jesus is. The reason that this city is holy and the reason that sadness is driven away is because Jesus took it upon himself on the cross, and he buried it in the grave, and he conquered death. And he will come back. Let me summarize and just say this. Let me ask the question, what will heaven be like? Take the 10 best moments of your life and spread it over an eternity. That's what heaven's going to be like. In this last chapter of C.S. Lewis's children's fiction book, The Last Battle, in the chapter entitled Farewell to the Shadowlands, he writes this. "There was a real railway accident," said Aslan softly. "Your father and mother and all of you, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, are dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning." And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. You belong with God. Do you want to be with him this morning? The reason we gather every week at Veritas is to tell you the good news of how you can be with him forever. And you're about to hear these testimonies, these baptisms. And as you hear these baptisms, I want each of these stories, these miracles of dead people coming alive, to proclaim to you the good news about how you can find this life in Christ. You were meant to be with God. Would you receive him this morning if you don't know him? And if you do, would you spend more time thinking about what heaven's gonna be like? No Olympic athlete ever got to the stage and was like, what are they doing? The national anthem, the gold medal, what's this? No, that's why they competed for the prize. It's why they endured suffering. It's why they worked out to win the prize. Christian, think about the prize. Dream about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we long to be with you. And no one in this room, as great as our imaginations are, can fathom this paradise that you have prepared for us and this love that is found in Christ. May we see you and receive you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.